This is the motto and the emblem for the United States Marine Corps. Semper Fidelis, or as it is commonly shortened, Semper Fi. You probably know what it means. It means always faithful. What you may not know is that prior to the adoption of this particular motto by the United States Marine Corps, this slogan predates that by about 500 years as the slogan of a small town in France. And then from that point on, as the slogan of other towns and cities, and even of families and individuals and other military branches of other countries' militaries across Europe and even around the world, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Brothers and sisters, I start with this illustration this morning because what I want us to see is that whether we are talking about 500 years ago or whether we are talking about 2016 and whether we are talking about an individual or a corporation or a family or a military unit, faithfulness has always been important. That there's something about faithfulness that makes it so core to the identity of who we are and of who we'd like to be, that it becomes an actual motto for people and for entities, right? There's never been a time when faithfulness didn't matter, ever. And when you look at the world around you and you see broken treaties, broken truces, broken families, broken systems, broken governments, and you think to yourself, where is the faithfulness? Where is the good faith? That's what we call it, right? They're acting in good faith. And so the Marine Corps adopts Semper Fi as its motto. It actually switched out its other motto, which was with courage. Because faithfulness is a larger category than courage. Because faithfulness implies courage plus something else. Faithfulness implies courage plus steadfastness. It implies courage plus reliability. Courage plus dependability. Brothers and sisters, Semper Fi may be the motto for the United States Marine Corps, but you and I could also say that this is the motto for the Christian. That you and I are not just a people who have faith, we are a people who are called to faithfulness. If you've been with us for any time in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard the call that you are salt and light, that you are to be perfect as God is perfect, that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You have heard that you must submit even your thought life over to God. This is nothing, brothers and sisters, except a call to faithfulness. The text that we're going to examine this morning isn't going to change that. It's just going to approach it a little bit more directly and a little bit differently. Because as we've been examining the Sermon on the Mount, what we've said is that Jesus is out to reimagine life for us. And the way that he does it here in Matthew 7, 7 through 11, is to reimagine what a faithful life is. So Jesus is going to reimagine faithfulness for us this morning, and he's going to do it in three ways. He's going to show us what it looks like, he's going to tell us what it can expect, and then he's going to share with us why it can expect that. What it looks like, what it can expect, and why it can expect that. We're going to examine the passage this morning from Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. If you would stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father and our God, we ask for you to be with us here. Even as we hear your text read and hear the weight of it settle upon us, may your Spirit use your word to convict, to encourage, to admonish, and to do all the work that needs to be done in every heart that your church might be pure and spotless. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus shows us, first of all, brothers and sisters, what faithfulness looks like. You know verse 7 probably pretty well. This is actually a fairly famous verse even outside the bounds of the Bible. You hear people say this a lot, right? Ask, seek, and knock. That's what they say. Three imperatives. They're big. They're bold. They're right there in front of you. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. These are the actions of the faithful person. Seems pretty elementary. I'm not here to be profound for you. I'm just here to tell you what Jesus has told you. That the faithful person is the one who asks, who seeks, and who knocks. In the end of chapter 6, we looked at the passage where God, through Jesus, had said, "Do not be anxious. Be anxious not for clothing or for food or for drink, for any of those things." Here in chapter 7, you have the positive counterpart to that. Rather than don't just not be anxious, right? Rather than just the negative side of things, you must also do this side of things, which is the positive aspect. You must ask, seek, and knock. Each one of these verbs is put into the present tense. And what that shows us is that there is a required persistence for faithfulness. That faithfulness is not a one-time act, right? If you've ever been to a wedding and you sat in the seats and listened to the vows made of this covenant union, and you have heard people say things like, "Till death do us part," and they have made their vows for faithfulness, and they have promised to love one another and to cherish. What if from that day forward, never once more did either of them ever say, "I love you" again? That wouldn't be very faithful, would it? What if none of them ever persisted in any actions that looked like faithfulness or that looked like love? That wouldn't be very faithful either, would it? And so Jesus gives us these imperatives in the present tense to say to us, this is not a once and done thing. Jesus didn't give the Lord's Prayer to his disciples and expect that they would say it once, pass it on down, and then continue to pass it on down so that everybody would say it once. He gave it to them as a pattern for the ways that they are always to think about prayer. Brothers and sisters, the faithful life of the Christian is persistent. It's persistent in its asking. It looks like Jesus, who went away on his own and left his disciples and the crowds on multiple occasions to pray. It looks like Jacob, who wrestles with the angel all night, and then when the angel says to him, "Let me go," Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." It looks like that. It looks like my daughter sitting in the back seat going, "What that?" 35 times a second, even though she's facing the opposite way and I don't know what she's pointing at. It's that kind of persistence, the persistence that children kind of do naturally, but we tend to think we can't do this anymore. It's not polite. It's not the way it works. Jesus says, you don't have to be polite in this. Just ask. Just seek. Just knock. When Luke gives this same command, he pairs it with a small story about a person who's at home and a friend comes to visit late at night, and this person has no food for his friend. And so he goes over to a neighbor's house and he knocks on the door, but it's late and his friend's in bed with his family already. And his friend says, "I'm not getting out of bed for you." But the man keeps banging on the door over and over and over again until the guy realizes, you know what? My family will wake up if he keeps knocking, so I'll take the chance. And he gets up and he gives him something. Luke doesn't tell that story, and Matthew doesn't tell this particular teaching in order for us to think, oh, so if I just annoy God enough, he might actually respond. They tell that story because this is the how much more argument. This is the argument from the lesser to the greater, to look at what God has been and always promised to be and how he's always proved himself to say, if you're willing to do this for somebody upon whom you really have no great relationship, how much more? Why would you cease to knock at the doors of heaven? Jesus says faithfulness for the Christian must be a persistent pursuit. Ask over and over again. Seek over and over again. Knock over and over again. As Longfellow says in the front of your bulletin, perseverance is a great element of success. If you only knock long enough and loud enough at the gate, you are sure to wake somebody up. But persistence in and of itself isn't enough. Reimagine faithfulness is also prayerful. Reimagine faithfulness consists of prayer. Most commentators agree that all three of these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are all essentially the same thing. That it is going to the Lord in prayer over and over and over again. And if you want to nuance them, you can. But at least understand this, as one commentator says, that in the Hebrew Scriptures, the primary image of prayer is simply asking. Brothers and sisters, prayer puts you in the right posture. Prayer puts you in the right location for the relationship that you have. It puts you in the relationship of being the child and of being in need. It puts you into the relationship, as most commentators say here, of the beggar's pose. Not because you are not co-heirs with Christ, not because you have not been clothed with a new robe, but because you are now and always will be fully dependent upon the grace and the love of God, period. And so prayer is the mark of the faithful. Prayer is the habit of those who recognize that the relationship must be entered into and participated in, that there is a reason Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with "Our Father." Because the very first words say and state declaratively and confidently the relationship that exists between you and God. Brothers and sisters, reimagined faithfulness looks a lot like a persistent life of prayer. And I know application is supposed to come at the end, but let's throw that rule out the window for a second. How's your prayer life? How's your persistence? How's your seeking and your knocking? And I don't mean, are you praying before meals only? You should, and I hope you are. But I mean, how is your deep-seated, heartfelt need to do as 1 Thessalians 5 says and to pray without ceasing? To do as Ephesians 6 says and to pray always at all times in the Spirit? How's that? Because if prayer is the mark of faithfulness and we're not praying, then brothers and sisters, we're not faithful. Jesus would say to you this morning that the faithful life that he has reimagining for you is the life that exists on prayer. And so I want to ask you this morning whether or not you are praying, whether or not you are beseeching, whether or not you are interceding on behalf of widows and orphans, on behalf of the unsaved and the unchurched, on behalf of those who are being oppressed and persecuted, whether they are Christians or not, how broad is your prayer life? How deep? This church has just embarked upon what we're calling the Pray For Me campaign, where we have asked our generations who are adults and all the way up to pray for our children who are not quite adults. We haven't done this to be cute. We haven't done this so that adults and children can learn each other's names. We've done this because there is a burden and a call upon each and every one of us to engage in the work and the warfare that is prayer. And our church will do that on behalf of our kids, on behalf of God's kids. Brothers and sisters, that brings me to one more thing about the life that Jesus wants to show us as faithful, and that is that it's urgent. You must recognize the urgency that exists in the life of the faithful. When Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he gives us a scene where Christian is standing at the wicket gate. And over the wicket gate is inscribed this verse from Matthew 7:7, the part that says, "Knock and it will be opened to you." And the text says, "Christian, knock more than once or twice." Why? Because he'd been through the Slough of Despond. And he'd been on Mount Sinai and been crushed by the weight of the law. And there was no way he wasn't getting in this gate. There was an urgency, a desperation to what Christian was about. Brothers and sisters, if we have been called to the work of the kingdom, if that is our mission and our commission, then there are eternal consequences and eternal significances to what we do, which means there's an urgency to it. That we're not praying because we think it might do some good. We're praying because without prayer, we fail. We're praying because without prayer, our relationship with our Father fails. We're praying because without prayer, we don't have the strength to do it on our own. There's a desperation here. We need to get rid of the kind of civility that you and I normally do with each other. And I'm not telling you to do that with each other, okay? Keep the civility for each other. But with God, get rid of it. God doesn't care if you text him after 10 p.m. Okay? God will answer. God doesn't care what time it is. God doesn't care how late it is, how early it is. The desperation of the Christian life is such that every moment of every day, you depend on him. And the minute you stop doing that, you stop being faithful. And so Christ has called us to recognize that what the faithful life looks like is a life of persistent prayer, because it is a life that recognizes the urgency of what we are about. So brothers and sisters, the next question then is this. What can we expect? Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. But okay, so we do that. Let's say we engage in all of those things and we're doing a pretty good job and we're pretty persistent about it. What can we expect? Look at verse 7 and 8 again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says what faithfulness can expect is a response, is a result. That faithfulness is not asking you to just do ritual and rites over and over again. Faithfulness is asking you to trust that when you enter into faithful work, that there is one who is as faithful and more so than you are. Faithfulness can expect to get a response from God. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given. You can expect that when you pray, you are heard. Seek, and you will find. You can expect that when you search, you are being led, and God is in fact revealing. Knock, and it will be opened to you. That when you knock at the gate of God, God is in fact on his way to open the door. Jesus says, you can't expect this. You should expect this. But you shouldn't just expect for things to happen. You should expect for good things to happen. You should expect for abundant things to happen. See, notice what he says in verses 9 through 11. He says, which one of you, if your son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? Jesus is saying, you don't expect stone when you ask for bread. You shouldn't expect stones when you ask for bread. And when you ask for fish, you shouldn't expect that somebody would play a trick on you. The words being used here, the sort of symbolism of the bread and the stone and the fish and the serpent, these are basically saying you don't expect that first you will get something completely the opposite of what you asked for, and you also don't expect to be deceived. Because the idea of giving somebody a stone for bread is the idea of deception. That they have given you something that is the same weight, the same shape, and covered it in a cloth, and they're just waiting for you to go away and sink your teeth into it or crack them. Jesus says, you don't expect that. You don't expect it from each other. You don't expect this when you ask the ones you love. You don't expect this when you ask your friends, when you ask those with whom you have relationship. And you know what? Let's just cut to the chase. You're evil. I didn't say it. Jesus did. So the question then is, how much more? How much more do you expect from your Father who is in heaven? Jesus is telling you that there is a goodness to the response. It's not just a response, right? And verse 8 kicks up verse 7 another notch, because while verse 7 gives you all of the assertions and the affirmations that these things will in fact occur, verse 8 pulls them into the present tense and says it's not only that you will receive, it's that you are receiving. It's not only that you will find, it's that you are finding. This is the words of the author of Hebrews, that you are even now receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is asking you to look not only to the future, but to the present, to see the goodness of God. He is telling you that there is not only good to be had, but abundant good. Look at verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. There is not a single person who will ask goodness from God as his child and receive anything else than goodness. And you say, well, does that diminish the goodness that I get? Of course not. Of course it doesn't. Look at the plurality of good gifts and good things. The abundance doesn't end. And look, I believe that there is a real deliberateness here of Jesus foreshadowing what he is about to do in several chapters in feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. Because it is with bread and it is with fish that he will multiply, and he will show people what it looks like, not merely to feed, but to fill. Not merely to give some, but to give more than enough. To satisfy every single person who eats and then to have some left over. That's the kind of goodness and abundance and response that Jesus expects you to expect. And I know, there's the elephant in the room, right? I wrote it in my outline, big, bold, elephant. Because it's at this point when we want to know, what about those times when? It's at this point when we have seen the goodness of God and we can attest to that, but we also know that there have been moments when we have wondered, God, where are you? Can I ask for anything? How does this work? To what point can I push this text? Those are big questions, brothers and sisters, and they're good questions, and they're important questions. And at some point, you should ask Patrick. But I will say this. In terms of what you are to ask for, you have already been shown. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This text is not coming out of thin air, dropped into your lap. This is part and parcel of what all that Jesus has already said. And so you want to know what to ask for and what to seek? You've already been shown. There is a kingdom border around your asking and your seeking and your knocking. It is the kingdom of heaven. The very kingdom whose life that Jesus has come to show you and to tell you about and to reimagine for you such that you might begin to walk in it. You want to know what to ask for? God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. For daily bread, because you're going to need it. That he would forgive you your debts, even as you also have forgiven your debtors. That he would not lead you into temptation, but he would deliver you from evil. Are these exhaustive categories? No, they're not. But they set a pattern for us in learning how to pray, in learning how to think in kingdom terms, in learning how to think in corporate terms. As to the question of what about the times when we don't get the things we pray for, brothers and sisters, Jesus never says that you're going to get what you want. He says that you're going to get what is good. Listen to what Thomas Aquinas has said. It's on the front of your bulletin. He says, it is clear that he does not pray who, far from uplifting himself to God, requires that God shall lower himself to him, and who resorts to prayer not to stir the man in us to will what God wills, but only to persuade God to will what the man in us wills. Brothers and sisters, that's not prayer. That's manipulation. That's an attempt to get one over on God, to make him obligated to you in some sense, but it's not prayer. Prayer ultimately wills what God wills. And when you ask the way Jesus did. Because even when God said no to Jesus' request to remove this cup, Jesus' prayer still understood, your will be done and not mine. And so, brothers and sisters, God has not promised to give you everything that you will, but everything that he will give you will be good. That you will never cease to have enough good, that you will never cease to have enough of his presence, that you will never cease to have an abundance of that which you can't even think or imagine. That's the promise. Before we start to question God and ask him why he hasn't done something, we should praise him for the fact that he does not actually answer all of our requests in the ways that we would hope. Right? Psalm 84 says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And commenting on this passage, Spurgeon says, it is a really good thing that the word good appears before the word thing. Because if God just gave me everything that I asked for, it would be a really nightmarish world. And so we ought to be praising God that what he has promised to give us is not everything that we would ask, but he has promised to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or even imagine. Beloved of God, that's what Jesus is expecting you to expect. That's what faithfulness can expect, is the goodness of God beyond imagination and beyond articulation. It's better than what you want. It's better than all the ideas you have in your head and all the plans that you've laid out and all the disgruntlements that we share because things never, almost never go according to plan. God says, I have given you all that you need and more. And brothers and sisters, that's the last point this morning. We can expect this for one simple reason: God is faithful. See, all along in reimagining faithfulness, what Jesus has really been about in this passage is not reimagining our faithfulness, but reimagining God's. And he's not reimagining God's faithfulness because God has changed. He's reimagining it for us because, quite frankly, we've forgotten. Because we forget. Because it's really easy to see the waves rise above us and to lose our sight of the one who is walking with us. And so Jesus this morning is reimagining God's faithfulness. Look, you're not the main character in this teaching. I know the imperatives start with you, but brothers and sisters, the imperatives are always and ever your response to God's faithfulness, not the grounds for his faithfulness. You are not asking, seeking, and knocking so that God will be faithful. You are asking, seeking, and knocking because God is faithful. To ask you to do otherwise is insane, right? To ask you to persistently pursue a course of action for which you have no grounds of belief in change is what we call insanity. But if there is one who is faithful from beginning to end. The one who in his self-disclosure to Moses said, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The one of whom the Psalms will say, all of your work is done in faithfulness. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne, and steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. From beginning to end, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, what is on display is the faithfulness of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is reimagining God's faithfulness this morning for us because we need to be able to depend on it, and quite frankly, too often we lose sight of it. And so this serves as our corrective. It serves as our reminder. The how much more argument is this. How much more faithful will God be than even the best and most loving people you know? If you expect and depend upon those around you to do good, knowing that their goodness has limitation, then what about the one who is good? What about the one who is love? Why do you expect less from him than you do from yourselves and from each other? And you know what? I'm praying that that's not true for all of you right now. But unless I'm mistaken, it's true for all of us at some point. That we look around us and we don't see any hope for the situation we're in. We don't see any help for the people that we love. And we think, God, what are you doing? And you know what? You can and you should cry out to God. You should echo the Psalms when you are struggling to say, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? But you must also get your head and your heart around this, that God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Because we can talk all day long about divine sovereignty, and we can talk about the gap between your finite knowledge and God's infinite knowledge, and those things are true. But those things are a tease or a tragedy unless you can articulate this, that Yahweh is good and his steadfast love endures forever. That's the grounds. You can expect what Jesus says you can expect because God has always been faithful. Brothers and sisters, do you believe it? I'm not asking you if you understand it. I'm not asking you if you've creedally or cognitively assented to it. I'm asking you if you believe it. When you're in the trenches and you're in the ditches and you're in the muck and the mire and you, like Jeremiah, are sinking down into the mud at the bottom of the cistern, do you believe it? Because Jesus is here to tell you this morning that God is giving you all that is good. You may not know it, you may not recognize it, but the love of God is such that he would never, ever give you anything that is not good. He cannot without denying his own character. And if you want to know how you can depend on that, and brothers and sisters, we're coming to this table. Because the person of Jesus is the pinnacle of God's faithfulness. Because the person of Jesus proves to you and to me once and for all that the one who would deny himself and go to the cross for those who despised and spat upon him and mocked him, even as he was suffocating to death, he looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so, brothers and sisters, the one who would not turn stones into bread in the wilderness to feed himself has turned hearts of stone into flesh that you and I might feed upon him. The one to whom you have said, Father, give us this day our daily bread, has given you the bread of life. If you want to know what the faithfulness of God looks like, it looks like Jesus. It looks like the one who loved you and gave himself up for you. And so, brothers and sisters, I would invite you this morning to come to this table. I would invite you this morning, if you are struggling, if you are uncertain, if you are in a place where you are wondering, God, when will I see your goodness? I would invite you to come to this table and to see that the goodness of God is always present, that the goodness of God is never in question, because Christ has died and Christ has risen. And because of that, you and I have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we started this worship service with Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. This table is for you this morning to do just that. to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And when we do, we make proclamation of his death until he comes.